Our reading is Psalm 65, which is on page 630. Praise awaits you, O God, in Zion. To you our vows will be fulfilled. O you who hear prayer, to you all men will come. When we were overwhelmed by sins, you forgave our transgressions. Blessed are those who choose and bring near to live in your courts. We are filled with the good things of your house, of your holy temple. You answer us with awesome deeds of righteousness. O God, our Saviour, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas, who formed the mountains by your power, having armed yourself with strength, who stilled the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, and the turmoil of the nations. Those living far away fear your wonders. Where morning dawns and evening fades, you call forth songs of joy. You care for the land and water it. You enrich it abundantly. The streams of God are filled with water to provide the people with corn. For so you have ordained it. You drenched its furrows, level its ridges. You soften it with showers and bless its crops. You crown the year with your bounty, and your carts overflow with abundance. The grasslands of the desert overflow. The hills are clothed with gladness. The meadows are covered with flocks, and the valleys are mantled with corn. They shout for joy and sing. Amen. Just pray for Andrew before he comes to speak. Thank you, Lord, for Andrew. Thank you that he's willing to come and speak your word to us. Pray his words are your words, and we receive them with a grateful heart. We also pray, Lord, that you will give him healing from this cold and help him soon feel better. We just lift him to you now in your name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, sir. Morning, everybody. My bark's worse than my bite, actually. I feel a lot better. But I always sound very nasally for weeks after I've had a cold. And well, it's impressive. It makes people feel sorry for me, if nothing else. I would appreciate your prayers, though. We've got, Mary and I have got a particularly sort of heavy schedule coming up. I think next week we are actually at home. But then we're up to Bassenfall Manor, where I'm speaking for the week. And then immediately from there, we go on up to Dornoch, north of Inverness, where we're speaking in a church up there. Then we're down to Lossiemouth. Then we're down to Edinburgh. Lots on the way going on. And then down home, 24 hours at home, then we're off to Uganda. But the Lord is good, and He's faithful, isn't He, in every way, and we're so thankful to Him, and thankful to you for your fellowship in the work that we're involved with. It's a real joy to be able to appreciate the goodness of God, and that was when Ken mentioned that it was your harvest Thanksgiving. It just reminded me of this psalm, because it's not, it's a psalm that is not just about the harvest, really, but it's about the goodness of God. It's about his faithfulness. It's about his love to us. It's about everything that he does for us day by day, in spite of the traumas and the anxieties and the storms, if you like, of life. And we're particularly conscious of storms at present. I think Amy is gone, but someone else called Brack or somebody's on his way. So, not quite sure when he's coming, but I did read that I think he's to be called Brack. Is that right? Is anybody?
Brat would be better.
Brat. You may well be right. I'm not sure who names these, but anyway, he's on his way, apparently, somewhere over in Hawaii. But in all the storms of life, God is good, and he's faithful, and he knows us. And I love the beginning of this psalm. I love, actually, the beginning and the end of the psalm. The middle is great, but the beginning and the end of the psalm, I think, is wonderful. And I love the little verse, "Praise is waiting you, O God, in Zion." And when the psalmist, when David wrote this, the word waiting actually has a wider connotation. It's not just waiting as though we're waiting for something to happen. No, it has the suggestion of waiting in silence, in the presence of God. Refers to his holy temple, but of course his temple as we know it, Solomon's temple, wasn't yet built. So it was really in the sanctuary, in the presence of God himself. And when we come into the presence of God, you know, it's a wonderful thing just to wait in silence, isn't it? And to think on the wonder of the one into whose presence we've come. I think those of us, or some people sometimes say to me, oh, I don't like it when there's lots of silences in church and so on. But I think those of us who've been brought up amongst brethren are quite used to it. I know there's one or two here who are used to that. So it's a time when perhaps you can just focus your attention and Sue, where are you? Where have you gone? Oh, you're here. Sorry. In fact, you were over there before. You know, it's lovely, isn't it? Just to have silence, to think. Before we perhaps go on to the next stage of our service, just to think of how good is the God we adore. Our faithful, unchangeable friend, whose love is as great as his power and knows neither measure nor end. And when we stop and we think, as the psalmist stopped and he thought, he said, praise is waiting, it's welling up in our hearts. It's welling up into something which is appropriate and fitting for the greatness of the God into whose presence we have come. And I think very much the psalmist was thinking of this when he started off. And I said, I love the end bit as well. And in verse 11, the crowning glory, you crown the year with goodness and with everything that you have done. As we look back on a year, another year passed, from harvest to harvest, as they did very much in that society in those days, and as we do still today. But in those days it was particularly important. It was one of the great feasts of the Jewish nation. And it was just before the Feast of Tabernacles, when they would make booths, tabernacles, and they'd bring their branch and they'd dwell in booths for 7 days and hope it didn't rain, I guess, otherwise they'd all have got wet. But it wasn't, weather patterns were different in those days. They didn't have Storm Amy or Storm Brat or Brack or whatever he's called to think about. They had fine weather and the seasons were the seasons. Does that mean, as some would say, that God is less faithful today? Not one bit. Praise is waiting, whatever the circumstances. And I'm sure there must have been years when the Feast of Tabernacles was a wet affair for them. But it didn't stop that praise welling up in their hearts. And I think this teaches us, you know, a really great lesson that in the struggles and the turmoils and the storms of life, when sadnesses come into our lives, when things don't seem quite as they should be, there's still a God who cares, and a God who loves, and a God who is faithful, and a God who wants to just bring his presence, because in his presence is fullness of joy. In his presence is all that God has ordained for us, in his desire for us. His desire is to fill our hearts with himself, and to give us that which is wells up within us, if you like, as a spring, the Lord said, as a spring of everlasting joy and everlasting water. And it's a wonderful thing. And then the psalmist in the middle, he goes on to talk about the wonderful things that God does do, just to illustrate his oneness. It's a song of great blessing, it's a song of great joy, and you can imagine them going to Jerusalem for this great feast, as they did every so often during the year, and are still in our synagogues today. They will reenact, if you like, these particular feasts, and they're very solemn occasions and very joyful occasions, but they're very sincere occasions. They approach a God, sadly, who they don't recognize yet as the one who came in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ to bring salvation. But they still, many of them, have a deep reverence for the God of their salvation, as they said, as it says in this psalm, "Oh, by awesome deeds in righteousness you will answer us, O God of our salvation." A very personal God in many ways, and yet we know him in an even more personal way, because we know him not as a God, just as a God of distance, but as a Father God, and one who is near to us, nearer than anyone could ever be, and one who wants to bring joy into our hearts, one who wants us to approach him not only in awe for who he is, not only in reverence because he is the God of our salvation, but to approach him, as the psalmist says, in a way that is very intimate. And I think it's wonderful, isn't it, to think that the God of heaven, we can actually come into his presence with gladness and joy in our hearts. And I'm just thinking, while I'm saying that, of an old chorus used to sing in Billy Graham days, I think. "I will enter his," it's another psalm, "I'll enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise." And it is just so wonderful. And I just love, and I often, and Mario, so we were saying it again, and I love the approach of the Queen of Sheba into the presence of King Solomon, talking of joy in hearts. And she had come, I think this, actually Mary came in as the for our wedding some 50-something years ago, with that bit of music, the entrance of the Queen of Sheba. And it's wonderful if you go back to that, in 1 Kings 22, I think it is, and she'd heard, she'd come a long way. She'd brought all her court with her, many gifts. She'd heard of the fame of Solomon. This is a wonderful picture of coming into the presence of the Almighty, if you like, and for us into the presence of God himself. She'd heard about the wonderful things, his wealth, his riches, and everything about it, and she wanted to come and see for herself and prove, is this really true? Is there someone who is so great and wonderful and mighty? And she traveled all that way, and she came finally into his presence, and she saw all the majesty of his throne, the glory of his position, the joy of his servants, the way it says that they went up to the house of the Lord to worship. Everything about it just filled her with wonder and amazement, so that she just fell on her knees and said, "The half had not been told. You exceed all the fame that my ears had ever heard. How happy are your servants? How happy are these who serve?" And everything about it, you know, and it's a lovely picture to us who know God as our Father, of the day to come when we shall enter into his presence, if we know and love the Lord Jesus as our Saviour, that we shall enter into his presence, and all the things that we've ever heard in the scriptures by the working of his Spirit, they're wonderful things, aren't they? And we can go away and sit at home sometimes and just open the scriptures and read through it and think, "My word, what a God he is," and yet it's not a scratch compared with what it'll be when we actually enter into his presence with thanksgiving in our hearts. When we see the Lord Jesus face to face, think of that. Do you sometimes stop and think of that? That the one who came here, of which we know so much and yet so little, that even the Apostle Paul could say, I want to know him more and more. I don't want to know about him. I want to know him personally more and more and more. And I often think when you go into all sorts of, you know, there are so-called Christian bookshops up and down the country, aren't there? And any number of books. So I think, who's written all this stuff, really? Here's the book to me that really matters. But, you know, it's wonderful to think that it's not just knowing about him, it's actually to know him in the intimacy in which he would make himself known to us. And so when he crowns the year with his goodness, yes, he's talking about the harvest year, but spiritually, I think sometimes, you know, he crowns the year to our hearts with his glory, the wonderful and the great things that he has done. Praise waits in silence for you, O God. My heart is just filled with wonder, not only at what it is now, but what it will be when I actually see you face to face. But he is very conscious, isn't he, in the first four verses of his need. And so it is that rightly and properly that we should be aware of what he's done for us. We all have this deep need in our hearts. We have a deep need because our lives, however much we try, I don't know about you, but you can get so conscious of my inadequacies and the things that make me unfit for the presence of this great and glorious God. But it's wonderful, you who hear prayer, to whom all flesh will come, you will provide atonement. Blessed and happy is the man you choose and calls to approach you, to bring into your presence. We will be satisfied. Psalmist says, we will be satisfied with the goodness of your house, of your holy sanctuary, of coming in. We know with assurance that we approach this God and joy awaits us even more than before. And it's wonderful to remember that, because we can come in the New Testament, it talks about us being all a kingdom of priests, doesn't it? So, you know, very often many people think, oh, I can only approach God through an intermediary. That's not what my Bible tells me at all. And we've been hearing a great deal this week about new appointments within the Church of England, one thing and another. You know, I'm glad I can approach through the Lord Jesus Christ personally into the presence of God. And not only me, but for all who know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. The Bible, my Bible tells me there is one mediator and one mediator only between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus. And I come in his name into the presence of a holy and a glorious and a worthy God, knowing his greatness, and by awesome deeds in righteousness you will answer and reveal yourself to us. Yes, he was the God of our salvation to them. He is the God of our salvation to us. And the psalmist says he's going to go on and he's going to be the confidence in a day to come of all the ends of the earth, of the far off seas, right across this universe. Every knee will acknowledge and bow to him who is Lord of all, the one who made the universe, the one in whose hands are our very breath, day by day by day. On the might of his power, what he created, he goes on to say, what he established, what he rules, and yet he's still the God of my heart. And he's the God who loves me, and he's the God who loves each one of us. Again, the apostle said, the Son of God who loved me, personally me, and gave himself for me on a cross. Isn't that wonderful to think that we're going to see him? No wonder in his presence is fullness of joy. The one who was on that lake in Galilee, and thinking about the storms when we were driving over yesterday, we passed a number of coaches coming over from Ireland, I think probably on the way to Old Trafford, a lot of a lot of United fans in Ireland. There's a few come to support Liverpool, not too many. Most of them come to support United. But they come. There were buses coming over, and I was thinking, gosh, I'm glad I didn't come over in that storm last night over the Irish Sea. It must have been a bit rocky. But just think of it, and I don't know if any of you have been to Galilee. The only time we've been to Galilee and woken up in the morning, and it's just like a mill pond. You could see your face in the water almost. It was so quiet. And yet, and we didn't witness it, it would have been great to have done so anyway. Within an hour or two, the whole of the Sea of Galilee can be a turbulent Irish sea on a stormy morning. And yet there was one who was in a boat who said, "Peace, be still." And calmed the waters. He's the same one who is the mighty God Elohim, the one who is the God of their salvation, the one who created the universe, the one who, in the 8th of Genesis it is, he speaks of the harvest, and who gives summer and winter, seed time and harvest, night and day, the one who commands, the one who said, "Let there be light." And there was light, just like that. I think it's one of the most amazing things. Sometimes when I read that little bit, I have to read it again. Let there be light. We go and flick on a switch and we take it for granted. God said it in a word, "Let there be light over the whole universe." And there was light. That's the God who we know, the God who we love, the one who is the great mighty God of the Psalms, the one who said, "Peace, be still." Great. Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3:16, he said, "We don't understand these things." He said, "Great is the mystery of godliness. Great is the mystery. How can we conceive these things? And yet, his home is our home." The Lord Jesus said, "I'm going to prepare a place for you," when he went back to heaven. He said that where I am, I'm going to come again, and I'm going to take you to be with me. So where I am, there you may be also. Heaven is our home if we know him as our Saviour, if we trust him as our Lord. And while life lasts in this earth, storms rage, the seas are everything that we're fearful of, and yet in the storm there's a quiet voice of calm that speaks into our hearts, "Just trust me every day of your lives." Wonderful to know the Saviour. It's wonderful to acknowledge him in our lives. And this one who visits the earth is the same verse where it says, "The Son of Man, what is man that you're mindful of him, that you visit him?" It's the same word here. You visit the earth. You greatly enrich it. In verse 9, the river of God is full of water. And I guess there is suggesting, beginning talking of the harvest here, and this, the river of God, are the waters of the rains that we see. Over in Uganda, they pray and pray for rain very often. And then when it comes, they pray and pray for a bit of sunshine too. Because you're going, this year it's been quite difficult actually, quite tricky, because when I was over there about a month, 6 weeks ago, it was the end of the, it was the middle of the season. They wanted to get on with the planting season. To get on with the planting season, you need the rains. And yet, there hadn't been enough sun to ripen off the fruit to harvest before the rains came to sow. And it's very difficult. It's a real challenge. So on the Sunday morning, there we were in church praying, and we'd get both sun and rain. And the Lord provides both. We just get rain in this country, don't we? It doesn't matter which. But it's great, isn't it, that whatever the circumstances, God has promised, he will provide. And he will make it sure. You greatly enrich the earth and you water it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it. You water its ridges abundantly. You settle its furrows. You make it soft with showers. You bless its growth. You crown the year with your goodness. Oh, how wonderful. Even in the sabbatical years, and every few years they had a rest year. We would call it a fallow year, I guess, in this. But to the Jewish nation, it was the sabbatical year when they didn't plow the fields and furrow the goods, or whatever it is. Furrow, what's the old hymn saying? The good seed on the ground, anyway. They would give the land rest for a year. But even in those years, the drop on the pastures of the wilderness, the little hills rejoice on every side. You would see the grass growing even in those years. And maybe some would say, well, that's all very well, you've got to plow it up again the next year and so on. Much of it is weeds. But there's life. That's the point, there's life. And where God visits, there is life. And when he visits us in our lives here, he visits us with what is good in our lives, so that all things will work together for good if we love him, if we're called according to his purposes. All creation will unite, it says. The pastures are clothed with flocks, the valleys covered with grain, they shout for joy. Everything sings. The whole of creation joins together as one to praise the Saviour's name. Surely he does crown the year with goodness. And we need to ask ourselves, in closing, do we recognize the goodness of God in all our circumstances? I know that there are some here today who have experienced grief and sorrow and sadness in recent months. And let us never forget that human sorrow is something that brought the Lord great grief too in his life. Remember how he wept at the tomb of Lazarus. And we never, ever, ever would take these things lightly. The Lord doesn't take them lightly. It fills his heart with sorrow when we sorrow. He shared great, infinite grief for each one of us in our position of sinfulness away from him. He died on the cross in order that he might bring us back to God from the dark paths of sin. He gave his life for ours. So never let us underestimate the depths of the Saviour's sorrow and for his sorrow into our hearts and our lives when we experience grief. But you know, he brings a deepness of joy and happiness which nothing else can fill. He alone can fill the sorrowing heart. He alone can bring gladness so that we sing for joy, shout for joy, and sing even in moments when we feel low. He's a wonderful Saviour to know, and we're going to see him face to face. He crowns every day with gladness in our lives when we seek him. No wonder then that we can say, as again back in verse 1, praise awaits us. Praise is awaiting you, O God, but praise in silence as we think of who he is, of what he's done, of where he's taking us, of what his hopes and his... If God can have aspirations, I guess God has. We know that God's aspirations will come about. Ours don't, do they, sometimes? But God's aspirations and his hopes are going to come to their fulfillment. And it says about the Lord Jesus, it was for the joy that was set before him that he endured the cross. And it's all going to be fulfilled in that day to come. God wants us to enjoy a little bit of it now so that it will whet our appetite and cause us to look on to the day we really will see him face to face. So let's encourage us one another. Let's see in harvest not just the human, the physical side, if you like, of harvest, but a spiritual harvest. A harvest where, as we look into our own hearts, into our own fellowship, into our own Christian lives, that we see that God is at work, and the promises he gave back in Genesis 8 are actually spiritual promises too. Seed time and harvest, day and night, wind and rain, all these things that actually are circumstances of our lives, but that he's put a rainbow in the sky. And he said, I'm never going to leave you, nor will I forsake you ever again. And remember at the beginning of the next chapter, Noah and the flood come along. And there was a promise, a faithful promise, that God would never, ever again act in that sort of judgment on the earth. There's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There's a door that is open that we may go in. The Calvary's cross is where we begin when we come as a sinner to Jesus. What a wonderful Saviour. Praise is waiting from our hearts. God bless us. Shall we pray? We thank you, our gracious God and Father, for the infinite bounty of your goodness to us. We can never begin to take in just how good you are, how faithful you are, for the wonderful way that you have opened up salvation to us. And we acknowledge our own weaknesses and our own failings and our own faithlessness, but we know that you are faithful within our faithlessness. And so help us, we pray, and cause us just to look up and to trust you and hand over everything to you, that you may move in blessing. We ask it for your name's sake.